Scripture. This is going to be a different type of message this evening, but I want to look at a couple of thoughts. My message title is Bible Truths for Every Pandemic. Bible Truths for Every Pandemic, for any pandemic. And I'm going to give you some Bible verses that have been a help to me that I've studied and have read and looked at during this time. And I just want to give you some thoughts from these passages of Scripture. It's not going to be a three-point and a poem kind of sermon, but it's going to be a message that is just, I believe, practical and really just a message to give us biblical perspective during these days. Pandemics are not something new in our world. It travels all the way back into Bible days. I mean, you know the story of leprosy, of those with leprosy, and they would be forced by law to leave their families and to go to camps, to be separated from everyone because of the disease that they had. And so this is not something that is new, but anytime our normal is disturbed and it gets our attention. And that's why there are so many people who feel uncomfortable during these days, because their normal is disturbed. And you know what? Sometimes we all need a shaken up. It was the Apostle Peter who made the mention that in his life that he was writing to the believers to shake them up, to stir them up. And so there are times that God stirs us up. Now, don't get me wrong. I think we're living in some difficult days for many people. But we are believers, right? We are believers. What do we believe? Well, we believe Jesus is the way. We believe that Jesus is the truth, the life, that no man cometh unto the Father but by him. He is salvation. He is our hope. We believe that Jesus is the Savior. We believe that Jesus is the sustainer. And as believers, when things go wrong or when, you know, our life is stirred up, then what do? We run to God for help. We run to the Bible for wisdom. We run for the Bible for principles. The Lord is our rock, the psalmist teaches us. And so we want to look at the Bible and we want to glean some principles from the Word of God. You want to see what the Bible has to say about our life. These are stars in the night, hope in the dark, truths to guide our steps. These are going to not be something that is groundbreaking. It's not going to be, you know, uncovering some deep truth of the Bible, but just reminders of God's help and grace and love in our life. And so I want us to begin with Matthew chapter 8. And my very first thought for this evening, my first verse, my first passage of Scripture is Matthew chapter 8. And we're going to begin our reading in verse 23. I want us to consider this. Jesus taught his disciples before he calmed the storm. Jesus taught his disciples before he calmed the storm. The Bible says, and when he'd enter into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. But he, that's Jesus, he was asleep. And when the disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? And he arose, rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? The Bible says in this passage of Scripture that Jesus entered into a ship and the disciples followed him. Sometimes in our life, God leads us and we follow him. God leads us to storms. And the storms that the Lord leads us to are never to harm us, but to help us and to grow our faith. The disciples followed Jesus into the ship, and a great tempest arose, it says in the Scripture. The disciples came to Jesus, and they said, Lord, why don't you care about us? Lord, why don't you care? Why are you sleeping? Why are you so calm, is what they were saying. Don't you care that we're going to perish? And the Bible says that Jesus calmed his disciples. And he said, wait a minute. Why are you so afraid? They said, well, why are you sleeping? Why are you calm? And he said, no, that's not the question. Why are you afraid? Where is your faith? I think there are two lessons we learn from this passage of scripture. And I think these lessons that Jesus is teaching his disciples before he calmed the storm. And this is the lessons that they had to learn. They had to learn, first of all, that when Jesus was near, they had nothing to fear. When Jesus was near, they had nothing to fear. They could trust in him. And the Lord didn't just speak the words. He didn't just tell them not to be afraid, but he proved why they shouldn't be afraid by calming the storm. And they marveled at his power. They marveled at his ability to calm the sea. They said, even the winds and the sea, even the winds and the sea obey him, because he is the master of the winds and the sea. I believe, and I mean, this is, we're not going to get into the theology behind this, but I believe that this was a demonic attack. I believe this is the reason why Jesus forbade the winds and the waves, or rebuked the winds and the waves. We know that the devil was trying to stop the disciples and was trying to stop the ministry of Jesus. And Jesus said himself, he said, Simon, Satan desires to have you. The reality is, if a Christian is not living for God, then Satan's really not concerned. But we're talking about men who turned the world upside down, or who would turn the world upside down. And so I think we learn from this passage of scripture, this simple truth, is that when Jesus is near, we don't have to fear. Jesus is the calm. Jesus is the calm. And the calm is not about taking away the storm. The calm is the fact that he's on the ship with us, and that we can trust him in our life. And Christian, today the Lord is near you. The Lord is with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you, Jesus said. And so he's with us. He'll help us. And we can trust in him. Number two, our second principle. Number two, when you're stressed, or when we're stressed and tired, Jesus offers rest for the soul. When we're stressed and we're tired, Jesus offers rest for the soul. Now, we know that Jesus is God. It speaks in the Bible of his deity sent from God. God robed himself in flesh. He became a man, the Bible says, and dwelt among us. And John penned, we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. Jesus is 100% God. He's 100% man. And as a man, Jesus thirsted. As a man, he was hungry. We're not talking about physical rest here. We're talking about rest for the soul. Now, it's Matthew chapter 11 is my text, and I want us to think of this passage of scripture again. This is not like any message maybe you've heard. It's just really jumping from thought to thought, principle to principle, verse to verse. And these are just verses that have been a help to me during this time. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, the Bible says this, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. I want us to understand, really, to give you this principle here. This is a principle of hope. This is a principle of rest for the soul. And I want you to understand the context of this scripture. This is Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. Jesus is talking to really the Jewish nation in context. They were under the heavy burden of ceremonial laws and traditions pressed upon them by the Pharisees. And they were to keep these ceremonies and these rituals, and they're thinking, in order to get God's approval, In order to please God, in order to get God's attention, all of these ceremonies and all of these laws and traditions were placed upon them, and there was a pressure to do these things. The Bible says in Acts chapter 15, verse 10, you could write it down, it's a great scripture. Acts chapter 15, verse 10, the Bible says, "Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" This was a difficult burden that was upon the Jews, pressed upon them by the Pharisees. And really, the scripture I've given you is a great picture of religion in itself. Religion is trying to, for someone to try to be someone or to get God's attention or approval by fulfilling various things. People under the banner of religion become burdened by traditions and ceremonies and trying to please God in order to go to heaven. And all these things that have to be done, and that you can imagine that burden placed upon them, because not only do you have to do all of these things to go to heaven, but now you have to do all of these things to stay saved. And you can imagine the burden that was upon the people. And Jesus didn't come with a message of a burden. He came with a message of relief. And he says in the scripture, he says, "I am meek. I'm not like the Pharisees. I'm gentle and I'm kind." And he says, I've come not to give you a burden. I've come to give you liberation. I've come to free you from that burden that you're facing in your life. I've come to give you, listen, this is important. I've come to give you rest for your souls. I think everyone is seeking rest for their souls. And this principle I'm talking about here, this principle tonight, is not just about COVID-19, but this is just a principle for everything in our life. Because whether it's a pandemic, or whether it's stress at work, or whether it's family stress, or whether it's, you know, financial stress or pressure placed upon us, the reality is that we have a lot of things that we can worry about in these days. We have a lot of things we can worry about in life in general. But I'm thankful that one thing that we can have through all of it is rest for our soul. We don't have to worry and wonder that when we die, are we going to go to heaven? Have we been good enough? The answer is none of us have been good enough. Our salvation is not based upon our own merit. It's not based upon our performance. It's not based upon what we have accomplished in our life. The reality is salvation is purchased, or has been purchased, by the blood of Jesus. And that's why Jesus is saying, listen, I've come to take you away from that burden of religion. I've come to give you rest for your soul. Take my yoke upon you, Jesus said, and learn of me. I am meek and lowly of heart. What a wonderful blessing that we have rest for our soul today. And no matter the chaos around us, we know that we can sing that soul, that wonderful hymn, that song, "It is well with my soul." A wonderful blessing. Number three, it's Matthew chapter 7. God gives to us good gifts. God gives to us good gifts. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7, the Bible says, "Ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if a son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him?" Now, in this passage of scripture, we find three ways to ask God for in the need of our life, or the time of need in our life. We are to ask him, we are to seek him, and we are to knock. And I believe that as we take time to pray, all of these adjectives really describe our prayer life: asking, seeking, and knocking. We are to ask, we are to seek or be diligent, and we are to knock. The idea is to gain entrance or to ask for gaining entrance. Now, the phrases signify seeking with earnestness, diligence, and perseverance. And we must seek the Lord with all of those thoughts, with earnest, with diligence, with perseverance. We must seek him with humility. We must seek him with a godlike spirit. We must ask according to the benefit of our life and the kingdom. And the Bible talks about in the book of James that we're not to ask according to our flesh, because by doing that we ask amiss, and we won't receive anything from God, but we're to ask in faith. And the Bible teaches us in 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence that we have in him, Jesus: if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And so God is willing to provide for us. God is willing to forgive our sins. God is willing to save our souls. He's willing to befriend us in trial, to comfort us in death, to extend the gospel through the world. Barnes said, "Man can ask no higher things of God, and these he may ask, assured that he is willing to grant them." God is willing to answer our prayer. And then our Savior gives us a beneficial illustration to help us to understand the heart of God. And the illustration he gives is an illustration of a father giving gifts to his child. A father, God says here, a father gives good gifts. When a child asks for bread, you wouldn't expect a father to give him a stone. When a child asks for a fish, you wouldn't expect him to give him a serpent. A father wouldn't deceive their child like that, in that way. He cares about them, and he gives to his child what is needed and what is right. And God has given parents that wisdom to know what is right in their life. And we know that a child shouldn't spend the evening replacing their supper meal with candy. We know that may be a good gift, but that's not a right gift. That's not a beneficial gift. And so the Bible says in this passage of scripture that God is looking at the earthly father, the human father, and he's saying, listen, the human father, the earthly father, he cares about the needs of his child. And then the Bible says, wait a minute, he's evil. And the thought there is that he's a sinner. His image is marred by sin. And sometimes a father, and you know the stories, you heard the stories, sometimes a father doesn't make the most wise decisions. And God is saying here that a father, an earthly father, who is a sinner, is evil. An earthly father is a sinner by nature and choice. He's a sinner. And if he knows how to give good gifts to his child, listen, this is not a comparison between God and an earthly father. This is a contrast. It says, how much more is God going to give good gifts to his children who ask him? Now, these good gifts that God's talking about is not avoidance from the storm. You know, the Apostle Paul had a physical ailment, and the Bible says it was a thorn in his flesh. He had a physical ailment. And, you know, we don't know what it is. The Bible doesn't tell us. I believe it was blindness because of what he wrote to the church at Galatia, that he wrote the entire letter with his own hand, he said. And he said if they were able to, they would have plucked out their own eyes and given it to the Apostle Paul. And so I believe that Paul struggled with a type of blindness, if not totally blind. Now, I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But you could imagine, if that's the case, the struggle that Paul would have had in ministry. And no wonder he sought the face of God three times, and not just three prayers, but three seasons of prayer. Lord, please take this thorn away from me. Lord, I can do more. I can do more for you if I could see. But God knew best. And God said, Paul, if I take this thorn away from you, all of the revelations I've given you, all of the ministry opportunities I've given you would be spoiled, because pride would creep up in your heart and I couldn't use you to the same extent of what I can use you now. And though the devil, he delivered this thorn to buffet you or to punch you in the face, I allowed this thorn because I'm a good father. And I have a plan for your life, and you may not understand it this side of heaven, but just trust my heart that I know best for your life. Because God doesn't give us these good gifts of avoidance from the storm, or avoidance from the thorn, or avoidance from the trial. But he does give us the comfort and the grace to get through it, and to excel and to grow because of his grace in our life. All right, that's number three. Number four is this. Write it down. Jesus cares about how you feel. Jesus cares about how you feel. There may be times in your life that you may wonder that. And you may wonder if Jesus truly cares about how you feel. Psalm 55 is the text for this thought here. Psalm 55. This is the Psalm of David. And the Bible says in verse 1, give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise. Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pained within me, and the terror of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. And I said, ah, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness, Selah. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Verse 16, jump down to verse 16 here. Look at this. The Bible says, for as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me evening and morning, and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me. Now, I think we would understand from this psalm, this is Psalm 55, by the way, I think we would all agree that the psalmist is deeply afflicted in his life. I mean, he uses the expression here, sore pained. And the idea there, the Hebrew meaning of the word, is to run around in circles in pain. And I don't know if you've ever experienced maybe a bone injury or a muscle injury, and you couldn't sleep at night because it was just throbbing in pain, and you kind of rolled back and forth in your bed, and you couldn't be still because the pain was so bad. And we're not talking about physical pain in David's life. We're talking about emotional pain that he had. And he said, I was in sore pain. I couldn't stand still. I was going in circles with so much pain that I had in my heart. I mean, the psalmist was hurting greatly. His heart was broken. In fact, in verse number 13 there, you can look at it. In verse 13, many believe that he's talking when he speaks of his friend and companion, that he's talking about Ahithophel, his wise advisor. Ahithophel, David would trust him with his life. And Ahithophel was one that he would run to in difficult times and get wisdom and help and counsel. And Ahithophel turned against David and tried to get his own son to murder the king. You can imagine how that felt in his heart. And he's running for his life as his own son, his own flesh and blood was trying to kill him. And he was running for his life, and he was in deep distress and deep anguish. In fact, he says in the scripture here that he was in so much fear that it would produce trembling in his life. He wanted to get away from it all. He says in the scripture here, he says, I would be like a dove. And I would just like to fly away. Have you ever had moments like that where you wish you were a bird, a dove, and you could just fly away from your troubles? You could get away from the stress of life and all the difficulties that you have. You could just be like a dove. Verse 7, he says, I would wander afar off. I would get away from all of this. All of these troubles, I would, verse 8, look at this. I would make a quick escape from the storm. I would get away quickly because of the turmoil and the stress upon his life. You know, a lot of people, they believe, and a lot of people actually turn to drugs because they believe. They're in so much emotional pain, they just want a moment of relief and they want to get away from the stress and the turmoil and the pain. The problem is drugs, it doesn't bring rest to your soul. Drugs just brings more pain and stress and turmoil. It's like pouring gasoline onto a fire. It doesn't put out the fire. It makes the fire bigger. And yeah, they may have a moment's rest, but guess what? When they come back to that, it's not rest at all. Because the problem is bigger and the turmoil is bigger and the stress is bigger. And now they have hurt other people. And David had great hurt in his heart. And so how was David going to get relief in his life? How was David going to help such pain? Well, look what the Bible says in verse 16. This is wonderful. He says, I'll call upon the name of the Lord. He says, I will pour out my desires of my heart to him. I will cry out to him. I will tell him how I feel. And I'm here to tell you, listen to me, God cares about how you feel. He truly does. He cares about how you feel. He says, David says, I will call upon the name of the Lord. And notice his confidence in God. Notice David's confidence in God. He says, he will save me. The Lord will be there and he will help me. He's pouring his heart out to God. He says, I will call upon the Lord morning and day and evening. The Bible says in Psalm 119 verse 164, you could write it down and read it later. 119 verse 164, the psalmist said, 7 days, 7 times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgment. The thought here to cry out loud is to groan and to sigh. We're not even talking about words. We're not even talking about David being able to put his emotional stress together in sentences. He's just groaning and sighing to God. And yet he says, the Lord will hear my cry. What a confident language of faith. God will hear my cry because he cares about how I feel. You know, I believe that you can strongly connect this metaphor of David as he pictures a dove flying away from a storm. I believe as Christians, we can strongly connect that metaphor with our prayer life. Because I truly believe that prayer, crying out to God, telling God how we feel, is like getting away from the turmoil of our life. It's a moment just to pour our hearts out to God. And whether that's morning, evening, or night, or morning, day, and evening, or however many times a day, don't let all of that build up inside you until you snap at someone you love. Listen, tell the Lord about it. Cast your care upon the Lord. Listen, it's important for us to tell it to Jesus, and I'm here to tell you, he cares about how you feel. He cares about the burdens you're carrying. And David cries out to God in a very difficult time in his life. The hymn writer said, are you weary? Are you heavy hearted? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Are you grieving over joys departed? Tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. you've no other such a friend or brother, tell it to Jesus alone. Number five, God takes you by the hand. God takes us by the hand, and he leads us and he comforts us. Now, I want us to turn, if we could, to Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah chapter 41, this is just a great passage of scripture, and I'm going to give you some context here. This is just a wonderful scripture. Isaiah chapter 41 and verse number 9, Isaiah 41 and verse 9, the Bible says this: Thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, Thou art my servant. I have chosen thee and not cast thee away. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And then jump down to verse 13. This will be a blessing. You can underline it in your Bible. For I, the Lord, thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Now, there's some great significance here I want to mention to you. But first, the context of the scripture that I just read, Isaiah 41, is written to the Jews during their years of exile in Babylon. And the message that we have before us is real simple. And it's God's people have nothing to fear. God's people have nothing to fear. This is a message filled with great consolation. It's a message not just for the Jews in this particular time, but it's a message for the church in 2020 during a pandemic. It's a message for the chosen in Christ. We have nothing to fear because God is with us. If God be for you, then who can be against you? The Apostle Paul penned. God is with us. He says here in this passage of scripture, he says, the Lord, verse 10, fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed. The word there, dismayed, is an interesting word. The thought is to look and to see. And the idea of being dismayed is to look around and to be afraid. That's the thought. Be not dismayed. When you look around, you see what's happening in our world today. You see empty shelves where toilet paper used to be. You see crowds of people lined up at Walmart. You see panic on people's faces. And when you look around, you start to maybe get a little anxious. The message of God is don't be dismayed. I think the greatest illustration of this is Peter. When Peter was walking on water, everything was going well when he was walking by faith. By the way, it's an illustration of your Christian life, because the Christian life is faith. It's faith-based. The just shall live by faith. And faith is looking unto Jesus. And as long as you're looking unto Jesus, then everything's going to be okay. You're going to walk above the storm. You're going to walk over the storm. The waves won't affect you. The water won't affect you. I mean, the storm has no effect on you. You're going to walk right past it. You're going to do the miraculous. You're going to do the impossible. But as soon as you take your eyes off Jesus and you become dismayed, and you look at the storm and the winds and the waves, and you say, wait a minute, I can't walk on water. This is impossible. Then you become dismayed and you begin to fear. And the Lord is saying in this scripture, listen, God's with us. I'm with you. I'm going to help you. Don't be dismayed. Don't be afraid. Look at this. He says, I will uphold thee. The thought here is the enablement of God. To uphold us means that the Lord will enable us through the trial. The Apostle Paul said this: I can do all things through Christ who pours his life in me. And that's what the idea is, to strengthen me or to enable me. He's pouring his life through me, because the Christian life is not lived in my strength, But I'm dead in Christ. Not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the power of the Son of God. And so Christ is pouring my life, his life into me. And he's enabling me. And no matter what comes in my life, where God leads me, I know that he's going to uphold me. He's going to help me. And then the Bible says he'll uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. This is an incredible statement because it speaks of the nature of God. This expression here, my faithful right hand, the phrase it means God's faithful right hand. And the phrase is a Hebrew mode of expression, meaning that God's hand was faithful and that God's hand could be relied on, and that God's hand would secure them. And it speaks, the right hand, it speaks of God's might and God's strength and God's power. And so the Bible says here, listen, don't fear. Don't look around and be dismayed. I'm going to enable you. I'm going to hold you up by my strength and by my power. That's what he's saying to us today. Now, these two next verses, I'm almost done here. Don't tune out. This is good. The next two verses that he gives is poetic. Verse 13 and verse 14. In verse 14, he says, wait a minute. He says, but we are but worms. I am but a worm. And the thought here of a worm speaks of our condition and is used to describe someone who is poor and afflicted. And really, it's the object of insignificance. You know, the hymn writer said, for such a worm as I. It speaks of our inability to save ourselves. Job said in Job 25, he said, how much less man that is a worm. And he speaks of the glory of God and the might of God. And when he compares Almighty God with humanity, he says, listen, we're just a worm. We're insignificant when it comes to God. The psalmist said in Psalm 22, verse 6, he says, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. It speaks here of his affliction and the fact that he could not in his own strength help himself. Now, look what the Bible says in verse 13. This is wonderful. We have to, again, these are poetic and it teaches us such an incredible message. It says that God comes down to us, worms. We are weak. We have no strength. And he grabs us, look at this, he grabs our right hand. He doesn't just say hand, he says our right hand. It speaks of our strength, but the Bible says in verse 14 that we have no strength. So he grabs our ability, or look at this, I love this, where our strength ends. And he grabs our right hand. And he says to us, I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you to get through and to be what I've called you to be. I think we know the story, we know the song, Jesus Loves Me. The song actually was first seen as a poem in a novel in 1860, written by Anna Bartlett Warner. And in the novel, someone was reading this poem to a dying child. And the poem goes like this. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little children here belong. They are weak, but he is strong. The thought of this passage of scripture is that in our weakness, in our inability, in our insignificance to help ourselves, God reaches down and grabs our weakness or our right hand. He grabs our hand and he helps us. He enables us. He gives us the power and the strength to be what he has called us to be. And that's why the Apostle Paul could say in 2 Corinthians 12 verse 10, he says, I take pleasure in infirmities, and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses and pandemics. Whoa, that's a little personal. But that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, because when I'm weak, and listen, that's not Paul saying that he was strong and now he's weak. It's saying he was always weak, but now he knows he's weak. He knows where he stands with God. When I acknowledge my weakness, that's when the Lord gives me strength. He grabs my right hand and says, I love it. I'm going to help you. Because God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. God wants to help us today in our life. God wants to lead us and guide us. And I believe that no matter the circumstance that we go through, we can not just survive, we can thrive. Because the Lord is with us. And I hope that these simple Bible verses and probably many of these Bible scriptures you already know. But I hope they bring some new meaning and some new light to yourself and your Christian life. And remember, as believers, we run to the Bible for help. All right, let me give you some prayer requests, and then I'll take us some time to pray, and then we will be dismissed, or we'll be off the air, I guess you could say.